a while ago, you're getting resuscitated because you're dead. Same thing with Carl. And it's like, man, to see that, there's no doubt about the goodness and the glory and the power and the majesty of who God is.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Do you believe in life after addiction? You better believe it. Now, the host of Life After Addiction.
Yeah, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Welcome back, baby. How are you?
Man, I'm doing good. New Year, new me, hopefully, maybe.
New Year, new me, he says. Hey, before we get started, this episode is going to be fun. We figured we'd pop the new year off with some very interesting stories that you and I have met. Yeah. And not crazy, we won't say that word, but some of the wild stories of rehab. Chitty and I thought we would share. And then we have some scripture and stuff at the end. But, I mean, I think this will be a fun episode. Hopefully you enjoy it. But before we get into it, man, I know I'm not in shape as I used to be, but I'm an athlete at heart.
And
just don't do that. But when I hear you and Freddie and Carl and all the other guys talk about frisbee throwing,
come on,
what's it called?
It's called disc golf.
Disc golf.
That's right.
Like it's some kind of athletic adventure. They just talked. I just overheard them talking about how some guy got signed for $4 million.
Shout out Ricky Wysocki.
I don't even know what that means, but you're acting like this is a sport. And so here's what I want to do. Because I am very confident in my own abilities, I think we should go outside. Y'all have the little disc golf
basket.
Basket. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I saw the basket when I pulled up outside. Let's go out there and let's have a challenge. If I beat you, you have to buy everyone lunch. If you beat me, I'll buy everyone lunch.
Sure?
Best out of three, closest.
You sure
to,
you want these problems?
Best out of three. If one of us doesn't hit, closest to the pin. I don't know. I'm just confident that throwing a piece of plastic at a chain link thing isn't athletic. And so I'm confident in my abilities.
Okay. All right.
You want to do this?
Challenge accepted.
Lunch?
Let's go.
On for the pod? Lunch.
Let's go.
All right. Let's
challenge
go.
Accepted.
Let's go outside.
Okay. All right. This is embarrassing. First thing I have to say, my first two shots, the sun was in my eyes. So mind you that whatever you see, whatever footage you watch, whatever clip Carl posts, the sun was in my eyes for two of those. And then on that third one I threw, I stubbed my toe. So
come on.
Unfortunately,
man.
This dude,
he was
closer on one shot. Granted, we missed all six shots.
That's true. Listen. Is it true that you play a lot of disc golf?
I wouldn't say.
How many times would you say you've played in the last 6 months?
Carl, help me out. Maybe 30?
Yeah.
30 times.
I'd say about 30.
Ask me.
Well, let me preface this first, right? Let me preface this. This dude's been training for 6 months for that moment.
Zero times have I ever played a game of disc golf in my life. My life. But now that we got that out of the way, that was fun.
Oh, my gosh.
That was fun. And was, I mean,
fun.
Sometimes
we'll
you just need a wise person to come in and show you the error of your ways. But, hey, I'm glad you guys have fun. That's cute.
Yeah, that's right.
That's cute. No, I'm actually, after doing that, man, I really do think I'd enjoy playing with y'all. That'd be pretty fun.
It's fun.
It seems pretty fun.
It's awesome.
Yeah. So, awesome. Hope you guys enjoyed that. Just another dominant performance from a superior athlete. But here's what we'll do. We're going to dive into this episode. We're going to dive into this episode, and we're going to talk about some of the wildest stories Obviously, we both have some. There's many that we would not be allowed to ever say on air.
That's right.
We're trying to keep it somewhat light, somewhat fun. And so I'll start with one, and then you take one. Yeah. And then at the end, I do have some scripture on my heart as we dive into this new year. Just one that I think would be cool, and I've talked about it before, I don't think on this podcast. But yeah, so let's see. Story numero uno. I would say let's start off with kind of a light one, somewhat not too far in the past. But you guys know we have Catapult on Thursday nights. We've talked about how Carl's flooded the church. We're not going to bring that up again.
That's the best story of all
time.
Probably
the best story of all time. You know, literally cost the ministry a couple $10,000. No, he didn't.
He thought that was real. His face was just shocked.
But Ryan thought it was pretty funny that if that were true. But no, so we're at Catapult, and on this night, man, it was a full band. A lot of times we just have Josh Epifanio, and he sings kind of acoustic. It's amazing. Sometimes we have two or three, but this night it was a full band. It was drums, keyboard, guitar, two vocalists, maybe another guitar. And the reason I say that is important, you'll see in the story. So I'm not preaching this Catapult, but I'm back in the booth. I'm doing the sound or the slides. Probably Carl's doing the sound. I'm doing the slides or something. I'm back in the media booth. And I notice, man, we're in the middle of worship and people are standing up and it's loud, right? Full band, it's loud. And I notice a crew of people walk in because the media booth's kind of in the back and the door's right here next to it. And so I notice people walk in. I was like, hey, welcome. Never seen you, but come on in, man. Make yourself, obviously, you know, want to be welcoming. But I kind of noticed something hit my brain. It's like, they look like they're looking for something. Like they just had a look like. And then it went to my mind. It was like, they look like they might be police officers or military or something. Oh, they have a mission. And so now my radar's up and I'm kind of just watching them and they kind of start making their way to one of our students, one of our SRs, as we call them students, but we're supposed to call them SRs. And then all of a sudden it was like two big jack dudes, another not really big guy, and then a woman. And the woman made her way over to one of our students and I saw her kind of talking. And then I look and I see there's like a bounty hunter badge on one of them. And I don't know what happened, dude. I mean, inside of me, I just felt rage. Mm-hmm. Not because bounty hunters doing their job, but it was, I guess it was a protective thing. Yeah, I was like, hey, we're at a religious service worship. Yeah. So we're worshiping the King of Kings and you're going to come in and try to interrupt. So I kind of, I don't even know if it was you, Carl, in the booth, but I just kind of, boom, let's go. And I was like, get out. I stood in the back and was like, get out. And they're like, we're not leaving without him in handcuffs. I go, you're leaving now. Get out of here. This is a religious service. And they're like, we're not leaving. And the worship music's banging. I could see that the people on stage could see me in the commotion, but I'm in the back and no one else is even turning around. They couldn't hear us. So I finally got them outside and I shut the door so the service can go. And the guy, they didn't take the guy, but he was aware. I'm sure he was looking for exits. But I got him out in the parking lot, man, and I was just like, listen, what are you doing? And like, we've got a, I don't know what, I guess a warrant. And I go, you understand that this guy's in rehab. Like, we are a licensed mental health facility, licensed by the state. You can't just come and get him. He's like, yeah, we can. I got the attorney or district attorney, so we could. I was like, well, get him on the phone, man, because that's not happening. That's illegal. I don't even know if it is. I just said that. Right. I've heard that. I wasn't lying, right. But I really didn't think you could take someone out of treatment for this. He's like, man, I'm not leaving here without him. We can do it the easy way or hard way. I go, man, I don't know what I said. I'll probably try to make something up to make me sound tougher. But, I mean, I was on it. I wasn't thinking. I was just on it. Papa Bear, you know. And eventually I was just like, all right, what does it take, man? Because he's not leaving today. This dude is fine. And it was like the week before or that week earlier in the Catapult's on a Thursday. Earlier in the week, it was like some report came out about this guy and he was just a major moment in his life. Like some kind of release or some kind of something happened. And it would have been devastating in my mind for him to leave treatment to go get check him. And the guy was, you know, he was pretty friendly. He's like, man, he's just going to have to check himself in. He'll probably get out in a few days or something like that. I was like, man, no, you don't get it. Man, this is going to mess up the flow of everything that's happening in his life. I go, what do we need to do? And so we ended up making an arrangement. Don't even want to talk about it. I don't want it to sound like boastful or anything. But we ended up making an arrangement to where the ministry vouched for him. And he allowed him to stay. And, you know, we drove him to check himself in at the time he graduated. And, man, everything I've heard from then is this guy's just doing great. And it was phenomenal. But chasing off bounty hunters at Catapult was definitely one of the wildest
things. And I think it was a lot more intense too than like probably what people realize.
It was pretty intense.
That's a hostile situation. It was pretty intense.
They were, because, you know, I mean, they obviously, and they have a job to do, and I'm sure they get in really harsh situations. So they're, you know, hardened and have dealt with probably anything and everything. And so they were ready to go. And I mean, I didn't stand a chance against these dudes, right? And I wasn't wanting to fight or anything, but I just wanted them out. And they went out, and I honestly don't know if anyone knew. Like, anyone knew besides the guy that she went and talked to and the band on stage, because afterwards she was like, what was going on? You look pretty upset. And so I was, you know.
Was at that Catapult, and I didn't even know it happened. I didn't even know it had gone on.
So that was a pretty wild moment, you know, one I'll never forget. And by God's grace, you know, it worked out. I was even able to, like, talk with them after we worked the deal out. Man, they're cool as a fan. And I don't really remember if they're going to support the ministry or whatever they said, but I mean, it was like those kind of conversations when it was all said and done. It was like, we're all cool, man. I believe in what you're doing. I understand that, you know, he just wanted to make sure that he wasn't on the line for this guy. And so that was one of the wildest that I'm allowed to talk about.
Yeah. Okay. So I guess I'm going to go with one of my craziest rehab stories. We'll go with one of my airport pickups first. So,
oh boy, where's this going?
This is, I don't know if it was one of my first airport pickups. This was a few years ago, though.
This could go a lot of different ways. I know a lot of airport stories.
Licensing, all that stuff. This was probably 3 years ago, but I end up going to pick this guy up from the airport, and we're on the way back, and there was construction going on 24. So I had to take, I think it's Old Murfreesboro Highway or something like that. It takes you all the way from Nashville to Murfreesboro.
Yeah.
And so we get on Old Murfreesboro Highway or whatever it's called. And this guy is wanting to stop frequently, you know, whether it's to go to the restroom, get something to drink. And I don't like stopping. You know, that's one of our procedures. It's my job is to pick you up and get you back to the lodge safely. So I kept telling him no. We stopped once to let him pee. We get back in, and we're going down. And I can tell he's getting a little bit more aggravated and agitated as we go, and just getting kind of just real squirrely and not wanting to go, essentially. So we get to this light, and he looks at me just dead in the eye, bug-eyed, and he's like, "I'm not ready." And so he gets out. He jumps across, like, four lanes of traffic. Granted, there's no cars coming, so he wasn't, like, about to get hit or anything, but he runs across the four lanes and runs off into the woods.
Oh my gosh.
And so I call Comer immediately, and I'm like, "Dude, old boy just jumped out the car and is gone." And he's like, "Ha ha ha," because me and him have a funny relationship. I mess with him a lot, he messes with me. So he's like, "Ha ha, very funny, let me talk to him." I'm like, "Bro, dude is gone. Like, he's not here anymore. He just ran off into the woods." And he's like, "Where are you at?" I'm like, "I don't know. I'm on Murfreesboro Highway somewhere." And so I ended up trying to call this guy. Or no, maybe I called one of our intake guys because I didn't have his personal cell phone number and his phone was dead. Anyways, long story short, I'm driving back and forth on this road for like 20 minutes.
And this is at night, right?
This is at night, dude. And he took off into woods. It's like, dude,
And remember, this guy's from another state. Right. That's why he's picking him up at the airport. No family here or anything. He's just like, "I'm out."
Yeah. So I'm going up and down this road, and I'm calling Comer with updates. Ain't found him. I don't know where he's at, but I'm going to keep searching. So I get a call from one of our intake guys who said that this guy had made it to a gas station. And, dude, if you knew the layout of where I was, how he made it to this gas station, I still have no idea. It was like the opposite way of where he ran.
How long was that time period from jump to
20 to 30 minutes.
Oh, wow.
20 to 30 minutes. But, dude, it was a couple miles down at least. And it was on the opposite side of the road where he hopped out at. So I get a call from one of my guys saying, "Hey, he just called his wife from this gas station. Go to this gas station and pick him up." So I pull up, and dude's not happy to see me. But I convince him to get in the van and come to the lodge. He sleeps it off. Apologizes, man. I ended up actually coaching this guy, became really, really good friends with him. He was awesome in the program. I got to see an immense amount of growth and some things that God did in his life, but it was gnarly, dude. It was gnarly to just watch him, like, as he looks me in the eyes, "I'm not ready." And then, like, to see him just take off, and I'm sitting there like, Right, because I couldn't just like park where I was in the middle of the road and get out and run with it.
Yeah, no. Anyways. You got like the logo on the side of the van in the middle right. of the road. Right, exactly. It's yeah. like, sorry, you got a runner. Yeah. We got a runner. I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
No, that's pretty wild. That's pretty awesome.
It was gnarly, though.
That is pretty funny. Or looking back, it's funny. Right. In the time, it's not. And right. I mean, I know. I'm sure the guy would think that's pretty funny now, too. Okay, let's see. Yeah, I've got one. So for those that don't know the program, that don't know the layout of our property, we have a classroom, and there's a room that's highly secured that we keep people's personal property, their medication, that kind of stuff. There's like 1, 2, 3, 4 locks or something like that just to get into wherever it is. And so now in the classroom, there's a drop ceiling, right? And drop ceiling mean there's ceiling tiles and stuff like that. And so one morning they come in, I was teaching or something. I noticed over in the corner where like the classroom meets this room that there's a lot of like dirt and dust, and one of the ceiling tiles is kind of jacked up. And I was like, well, what's that? Interesting. And then kind of do a little more figuring out, looking into it. It's like, man, I need to go look at these cameras, because not only do we have 4 locks in this room, there's like every angle of this room possible.
Right.
Every cabinet, everything is covered in this room.
Yeah.
I mean, even to like where you sign off on stuff. So it's like, man, this is enough to warrant looking at a camera. And I kid you not, man, probably like 2 o'clock in the morning. It was like one of those like World's Dumbest Criminals videos that you watch.
That was awesome.
There would be like people like fall in.
Yeah.
And so I was like, I'm just gonna look at this room, because nothing was missing. Everything was fine. There's nothing broken, you know, I mean, besides ceiling tiles and stuff. And so I was like watching, all of a sudden about 2 a.m. because motion, you can kind of click. Yeah. I wasn't watching all that, but motion at 2 a.m. So I went to 2 a.m. and like a guy, like one leg comes in front of the camera and then like falls into the room.
Oh my God.
And he's like looking for his stuff. I think he wanted his phone or something, because you're not allowed to have your phones. And this guy was a wild man and really good dude now. But was reaching like into the cabinet. The cabinet's locked, but he's trying to put his hand like up, almost like a vending machine. Like if you try to put your hand in a vending machine to grab like a...
Or like the little stuffed animal claw machine.
Yeah, you try to like stick your hand up there and you get one of these coming out. And so he was doing that. Looking around, and about 10 minutes, couldn't get anything. And then all of a sudden, you could just see, he looked up, and he saw the camera, and he stared at it probably for 5 seconds. I thought it was like a minute, but probably for 5 seconds, it just got up wide-eyed. And then he goes,
now he can't see me.
And
now
then, he can't see me. And then, like, Spider-Man'd out of the room and fell down, and it was pretty funny. It was pretty funny. Needless to say, he got in big trouble, just because, I mean, you know, obviously we can't have that, but...
Yeah.
Reconciled, he's a good guy now, like I said. But that was a very interesting, wild story.
Yeah, that's pretty crazy.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. I got another one. I'll do the birds one. So once again, this was a few years ago as well. And I think I was I was a staff member at this point. Yeah. So this is probably this was a few years ago, but I stayed back from church with two new guys that we had just got. And I think I was sick or something, because I was in my room for a little bit. But one of the guys comes and knocks on my door, and there was another staff member back there with me. I can't remember who it was. I can't say his name. I was about to say a name. Oh, my gosh. Good thing I didn't do that. But he comes in, he knocks on my door, and he's like, hey, Chitty, the birds. And I'm like, what? Because he had an accent. And I'm like, what do you mean the birds? He's like, the birds in the living room. And I'm like, what? Birds in the living room?
Preface this. This was many moons ago, said, but many, many, many moons ago.
Did you get the one over there?
Go ahead.
So I go out there, and there was like, I think they're called chimney swifts or whatever. At least that's what they were calling them.
They wanted them dead.
There's about 3 of them flying in the living room. And we're all just freaking out. You know, I don't know. I'm sure they're harmless, but it just looks weird. A bird flying in a confined area like that. And so I go grab Justin. I think Justin was up in the office. And so we're looking. We're like, man, it sounded like a lot more fell through at the time. Because for the week prior to that, we had heard them in the chimney, but they were never getting all the way through. So we're searching the house, and we're looking, and there's this little shelf by the back door, and we go to the door, and I actually have a couple pictures and videos of this, so Carl may be able to pop some up right now. we pull this little shelf out and we just see a line of 10 of them just curled up like this, looking up next to the back door. And dude, I freaked out. But anyways, we have a bit. I have a video of Justin getting these out with the broom.
Shout out Justin Carter.
Dude, shout out Justin Carter. And it was absolutely hilarious. I have footage of like a bird coming at me as I'm filming, and we're just ducking and dodging, and me and the two other guys in there were just cracking up the entire time. And one of our other staff members gets home. Can I say a staff member name?
Are they current?
No.
No, probably not.
Okay. One of our ex-staff members just comes in, and he's a big country dude, you know, so he don't fear nothing. Yeah. Okay. But he comes in and just, he's like, dude, he's just grabbing them like it's nothing and throwing them outside. Like, what are y'all guys doing? And we were in there panicking for like 30 minutes straight, dude.
You can hear Ryan squealing like a...
There is a squeal. I have a video of the squeal in it, so I'm going to send it to Carl and see if he can post it up. But
oh, man.
It was good. Hilarious. It was one of the moments you had to be there, but it was hilarious. I'm sure one of the guys actually watching this, he was there, so he'll probably get a good kick out of it.
That's good. That's good. Oh, trying to think which ones. I mean, there's a lot I could tell. I don't know how appropriate for our podcast some of them are, just with mm-hmm. the heaviness of it or whatever. But I guess I could tell a one that I hadn't discussed. What was the other one that I was thinking of? I kind of mentioned which one I want to tell.
You did. Know. Producer?
Yeah, not that one.
Mm-mm. Gosh, you did have another one. I can share my last one.
Go ahead.
Remember.
Yeah.
So I'm going to end with a good one, man.
I was
going to
end with a good one, too.
I'm going to end with my brother, Garrett, who's a fellow staff member of mine and one of my closest friends here. And... man, it was a magical, magical moment. So we try to take the guys out every summer. We do take the guys out every summer. We'll rent pontoon boats and a ski boat, and we'll tube and just have a good time out on the lake. And we kind of have a ritual now as of the past couple of years where we tie the boats up and we kind of just share our testimonies, you know. Just we had a ton of guys out there. And just share what's on your heart, share what God's doing, share maybe a new thing that God is showing you or revealing to you. And there was like how many, Carl? There was probably 25 of us that day who shared. Probably a solid 25 of us, and just going one by one, just sharing. The Lord is just moving in a mighty way. And if you know Garrett, you know he's not very emotional, at least not externally, you know. And so it gets to him, and man, the Holy Spirit's presence just washed over him. And I remember, I don't remember exactly everything that he said, but I remember at one point he talked about, you know, how during this time, because it was in the summer, a couple years ago, he was always having to wear long sleeve shirts to cover up all the track marks on his arms, and just how dark his life was and how hopeless and how far from freedom he thought he was or knew he was. And in that moment, he had this sense of gratitude, and like, you know, in those certain special moments with God, we're like, you know what he's done for you, you know all that he's done for you and how amazing it was. But sometimes it just hits deeper. It hits in a yeah. more intimate, real manner. And you saw that wash over him all at once. And it was beautiful because this was shortly after he started dating his now wife, who he just had a baby with just recently. Shout out. Congrats, Garrett. That's awesome, dude.
Garrett.
But I could see the appreciation in that moment too, because yeah. he started to talk about her and her daughter and that God would trust him. He would trust me with something so precious, and you saw like the gravity of yeah. it, and just that
because Garrett's not a very emotional guy.
No,
he's very dry humor. Yeah. I love his humor. Yeah. Not a lot of people, you know, understand dry humor, but he's not a very emotional guy. Mm-hmm. So I bet this was even more
absolutely
special.
Yeah. Absolutely. And he was just in awe. He was in awe of like what God had done for him, blessing him with a beautiful woman and a daughter. And just, man, I look over at Carl at one point and dude is just weeping.
Carl is?
Oh, just yeah. weeping. And I lost it. Well, I looked at Carl and I immediately lost it because I was already, you know, I was already getting there, and I just lost it, man. And I just remember embracing him afterwards and just telling him like how proud of him I was and how awesome that was, man. Just his willingness to just share his heart in that moment, and just the Lord captured him and just, you know, just, man, it was, I still think about that to this day. That was probably one of my top five favorite moments that, yeah. I, that I've been here, man.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Awesome. I mean, anyone that knows Carl knows he's not a very emotional guy.
Carl doesn't ever cry.
For him to cry right there.
The only time I've seen him cry.
For him to cry right there probably wrecked you.
Yes.
And
that's probably why I cried. It's just because I saw Carl.
He's over there dying laughing. Obviously, we're being facetious with Carl. I love Carl and that he's in tune and doesn't care about people seeing his emotions.
Yeah.
Why would he?
Carl's one of my closest brothers in life.
Very, 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 very big part of this ministry. And so, man, I'll kind of do a curveball here in the aspect of my last story. I didn't plan on doing this, but I think it's twofold. One, it's how, for me personally, it's like how crystal clear God has confirmed my calling at S2L, and then the fruit that he's allowed me to see that means crazy. So two part. So number one, if you've heard my testimony, some of you have, many of you have, when I first was offered a position here, making $50 a week, driving about an hour to work, working 6 days a week, actually 7 days a week, 1 week, 6 days a week, the next. So every other week I had Sunday off. It's a different situation then. We know we had 3 or 4 or 5, 6 staff members. Now we have 30. And so I remember that offer coming in, my wife and I's relationship restored. She's living in Knoxville where I'm from. My parents, her parents, any career opportunity I had was in Knoxville. And so when I did the internship, they asked me to come on full time for $50 a week. And I was like, we'll pray about it.
Yeah.
And we'll do the church answer. We'll pray about it. And so I asked my wife, hey, no chance, but let's pray about this. I committed that you and I would. And she's in Knoxville again, remember. And on the second day of prayer, my wife's boss comes to her and offers her a promotion, a potential promotion, if she's willing to move to Middle Tennessee, where S2L is. If you don't know, Knoxville's in East Tennessee, about 2.5-3 hours away from where the ministry is here in Middle Tennessee. And so he comes and offers her a job or a potential promotion if she's willing to move to Middle Tennessee. And we're just like,
wow.
Really? Okay. And then the second time, the second confirmation is I was, I don't know how many years, I was a pastor already at this point. I was in leadership at this point. So it was a few years ago, but it was many years after I first started. And I was offered a pastoral role at a church and in another country, actually. And I haven't talked about this a ton just because it was very private and me and my family, and because of the offering and things like that, I had a feeling I had to do it. And we were going to go to this European country, my family, my wife, and I knew I just needed to, my wife and her like family are very close with her sisters and mom and dad. And so I knew that was an obstacle. And I went to Katie and said, hey, we were actually both called in and asked to pray about this. And so I didn't have to explain it to her. And then after a few days, you know, we were fasting and praying. And after a few days, my wife said, Adam, if you feel we should go, we'll go. Mm-hmm. And I mean, at that point I was like, yeah, we're going then. I mean, for her to say that and the whole family piece to kind of get over that, I was like, okay, I'm going to continue fasting and praying. And I mean, everything in my mind, I thought was, yeah, we're going, we're going to be doing this. And this is crazy, man. And so continue praying, continue fasting. And then just was uneasy about it. And the next day, maybe the last day that I told him I want to get back to him or something like that, I got a call and I don't even remember who this was from. That sounds pretty terrible to say. Pretty sure things are really good. But I got a call and it was just like, Adam? And I go, yeah, hey, who is this? And he's like, hey, man, I just attempted suicide and you're the first person I'm calling when I'm coming to. I need help. 30 minutes later, I get a call from a dear friend to this day. And he's like, hey, man, I'm about to die or something like that. Something very serious. I need help. And I just felt like God was making it very clear that I'm not released from this ministry because of back-to-back things. And it was like amazing things have happened with the ministry since then, with the licensure and the campuses. And it's like, okay, God, I got it, right? Inside of that, I didn't understand then. I didn't really want to go, per se. It seemed like a cool adventure to do that.
Yeah.
But I wanted to make sure I was released. And with those two things, I was weeping. I was like, God, why am I so hard-headed? Why do you have to do these things for me to like hear you? I don't want to have to go through like these. I want to be able to just hear you. And I think it's because he knows I'm hard-headed, but I mean, it was pretty clear. It's like, you're not released, Adam. You're needed here. I'm wanting you to be here. I'm wanting to use you here. And so now that rolling into the fruit, and what brings me the greatest joy on the planet right now, outside of my kids and my wife, is when I see men that God's allowed me to speak into, disciple, be a part of their journey, and then I get to see them preaching the gospel. Mm. Like staff at Catapult, staff at churches. You preached the other day at a church, a couple weeks ago at a church, or gave a message. And then not only that, but like we had a like a flu outbreak. So just to be safe, we locked it down. We didn't allow our guys to go to church. Just we didn't want to spread it. Which is all fine now, but because of that, we didn't go to church. And the guys, I don't know who suggested or what happened, but the guys, a couple of the more senior SRs developed a message, wrote it out, and presented it to not only the people there at the campus, but also the staff. And I wasn't there, but I was able to hear it. I think, Carl, you recorded audio, one of them. And I mean, that's just like to hear that. And I mean, the reason that that's so special and that's so like wild, I guess, is what we're saying, wild rehab stories, is because myself, you, Carl, all of these guys that are preaching the gospel, these students, these SRs that were preaching the other day, it's like, man, just for them, just months ago, in prison, in jail, and months ago, OD'd. A while ago, you're getting resuscitated because you're dead. Same thing with Carl. And it's like, man, to see that, there's no doubt about the goodness and the glory and the power and the majesty of who God is.
Come on.
And that's just wild. I'll never get over the wildness of rehab story of that. Mm. It's like damaged goods, what the world sees as less than, no one trusts, rightfully so, all of these bad things. And then all of a sudden, God's using them to proclaim his glory. Mm. And dude, that's like, even now, I'm just like, gosh, man. Like, thank you, Lord, for seeing fruit. Thank you for allowing me to see that. I have nothing to do with it. I know he's allowing me to be a part of it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, I know it's not Adam, but because I'm a part of it, it's amazing, man. It I don't even know, like, there's no drug that's ever felt like this. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Like, no drug's ever compared to this feeling. And that's crazy. Someone that's taking drugs and like chasing a dragon, you're always chasing that first hit or whatever. There's no drug that can even compare to the feeling that I get. And it's not about me, right? No. It's like I'm seeing others and like, I don't know, man, it's crazy. But we've been going for a minute. Do you have a scripture you want to hit with? I have one if you want me to just close it.
Go ahead. Yeah. Cause we're,
So this is the Shema. This is a Jewish prayer. This is in the Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy. And I figured as we're marching into this new year, this is a prayer that's memorized by Jewish people, and I think it would be wise for us to memorize it or to write it out, and here's what it is. And it's Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. Listen, fathers, listen, mothers, listen, big brothers. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. What? What are you talking of? What are you teaching? The words of God. When you shall sit in your house and talk about them. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards that and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, that part's not a part of the prayer. Verse 10 and on's not. But if you go from verse 4 to 9, that's the Shema. And I believe they pray that twice a day. They recite that. They pray that to God twice a day. And it's just a reminder, man. As we march into this year, we're a few, let's see, today's the 8th. Is that right? Friday the 8th? 6th? 7th?
I don't know.
I know it's not the 5th. Today's Friday and it's the 7th. Sorry. Thank you, producer Carl. He's good. We pull up that Wikipedia.
Our days are backwards, yeah. Dude.
But if you would just join me in this as we march into this new year to remind ourselves, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That means my computer, my phone, my children, my wife, my career, my status, my money, those aren't gods. There's only one God. And it just reminds us that we should love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul and might, and that he commands us to proclaim his word to our kids, whether you're walking in your house talking about it, whether you're going along the way talking about it, whether you're sitting over here talking about it, like your life is consumed with the word of God and the ways of God, and that we are looking to things above. And so that's my encouragement. Tune in next week. We're going to have a pretty serious episode next week. And the week after, I think, just with some topics that Ryan and I are talking about. But guys, Happy New Year. I hope you enjoyed this episode. It was pretty light and then kind of got serious at the end. You saw the athletic dominance of one of us here at the table. Well. And and that's Life After Addiction, baby. You better believe it.
Come on.
Life After Addiction is a production of S2L Recovery. If you have any questions you'd like answered on the podcast, email them to info@springtolife.net. That's info@springtolife.net. And for more information on addiction recovery, visit s2lrecovery.org.
Hi, I'm Beckett Cook, host of The Beckett Cook Show. I lived as a gay man in Hollywood for many, many years until I had a radical encounter with Jesus 13 years ago. Since then, I've gotten my master's degree in seminary and published a book called A Change of Affection. On my podcast, The Beckett Cook Show, I sit down with fascinating Christian scholars and thinkers to address the lies of the culture and bring the biblical truth to bear on those lies. To start listening now, go to lifeaudio.com or search for The Beckett Cook Show on your favorite podcasting platform.